And I'm turning in the Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 2. There's Bibles out there on the table. If you need one, I invite you to bring a Bible with you, if you have one. Titus, chapter 2. And as you're finding your way there, I want to tell you about Caleb, my youngest son and I. We were sitting in my truck waiting for various reasons, for some things, and so we're looking at my, I'm looking at a phone. I have an iPhone. It's the old kind of iPhone. That's why I have one. When the new ones came out, they got rid of like the old ones for really cheap, you know. So I got one of those. And on that iPhone, there's a compass. So I'm looking at the compass. And Caleb, my youngest, says to me, "Why do you need a compass on a phone? If you need to know where you're going, wouldn't you just use the phone?" That's a good question. So I say, well, let's imagine you were out in the wilderness. You know, then you would need that compass on the phone. And he said, well, you would just call from the wilderness. I said, well, but if you're way, way out in the wilderness, you wouldn't have any service on your phone. So then you would have to use the compass. And then he paused and he said, but why are you way, way out in the wilderness in the first place? Good questions. It was hard for my son to imagine that you could be out in the wilderness needing a compass, you know, when you have everything at your disposal. And I was thinking about that and how it's kind of like us with life. You know, if the Bible is our compass, we think to ourselves, why do I need that when I have all of these services at my disposal? And we never imagine ourselves being out in the wilderness, and we could never imagine ourselves being out of service and needing a compass, you know, unless some of us tell us what it's been like for them. And what I hear as a pastor in people's lives and what I can testify to about my own, and it's this sentence: I never imagined that I would be here. I never imagined my life would become this. I never imagined I would have no service, that I would be this far out into the wilderness. And then we say, that's why God's given us a compass. It's His Word. But at that point, many of us who are far out in the wilderness with no service, we can't come to that compass, because when we come to it, all we can hear is shouting and frowning and meanness. We open this book and we read these words and we import upon it the tone of somber religiousness, you know. And you know what? When you're way out in the wilderness without a compass, not knowing how you got there, and not thinking you'll ever be able to find your way back, the last thing you want is someone to yell at you. The last thing you want is someone to tell you, "I told you so." So part of what we need when we talk about reading the Bible is to learn to read the Bible and to have it read for us graciously. The Bible is a book of grace, because the one who wrote it is full of grace. As a matter of fact, the very act of being given this Bible is a gracious thing from God. Not obligation. He wasn't obligated to write us a letter. He wasn't obligated to speak to us about His heart and His mind and how He looks at things. He willingly, graciously did so. So let's hear these words and let's ask the question, how do we read the Bible graciously? Chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he goes on to talk about the relational implications of that. And then in verse 11, he picks back up and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our focus this morning is this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us. So let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we're asking for an immediate present work of your Spirit by and with these words. Take them up, bring them to life. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So how do we read the Bible graciously? First, we read it for sound doctrine. We say that because when we think about grace, some of us think, well, that means no teaching, no doctrine. You know, it's grace. It's just free. But the apostle here tells us, teach what accords with sound doctrine, for the grace of God has appeared. Why teach sound doctrine? Because of grace. Grace fuels sound doctrine. Grace anchors sound doctrine. Grace is the reason, the rationale, the motive for sound doctrine. Now, let's think about that phrase for a moment, sound doctrine, because some of you are starting to have an anxiety attack. Because the word doctrine isn't we might as well start taking a Claritin and get some tissues, right? Because we're going to have an allergic response to the word doctrine. We hear the word like indoctrinated, and we think of, people being oppressed. We think about doctrinaire, and we imagine arrogance, right? But the word doctrine here just means beliefs. It just means beliefs. The Apostle Paul isn't saying anything out of the ordinary here. Everybody has a set of beliefs. Everybody. No matter who we are. You have beliefs about coffee, beliefs about clothes, beliefs about the Cardinals, beliefs about certain actors and actresses in certain movies. You have beliefs about politics, beliefs about God, beliefs about family, beliefs about church. You have beliefs. Everybody does. So when the Apostle Paul says, teach what accords with beliefs, he's not saying anything new. All of us do that. The key is this: grace anchors a certain kind of set of beliefs. It's this word, sound beliefs, sound doctrine. The word could be translated healthy. Healthy. Healthy doctrine. Healthy beliefs. Beliefs that are good for you. Beliefs that have goodness in them. You know, when it says, like, don't steal from each other. For the thief, that's a tough word, right? The thief doesn't like that word, right? The thief says, God is hard. God is harsh, right? But the victim loves that word, is thankful for that word. There is goodness in that word. Do not covet your neighbor's spouse or goods. For those of us being tempted to adultery, that's a hard word. God doesn't want our happiness. God is against us. God's putting boundaries on me. I'm in a box. But for families wrecked by adultery, it is a good word, a loving word, a healthy word. Sound doctrine is anchored by grace. Doctrines are like bones. All of us have them, but some of them are broken. Doctrines are like joints, not marijuana, but joints in the knees. All of us have them, but some of them pop. Doctrines are like roofs. Some of us have them, some of them leak. Doctrines are like floors. All of us walk on them or roll our chair across them, but some of those floors creak. You can't help but having beliefs. It's just that grace leads us to beliefs that are good and healthy, sustainable for people and for families. Every year at this time, my asthma kicks in. Asthma, it kicks in. I've had it since I was as long as I can remember. And it reminds me that my lungs are unsound. They're not sturdy. I don't have sturdy lungs. They're weak. Pollen can kick my lungs' butt, right? Pollen and my lungs in the ring, pollen wins every time, right? So I have to have help. Inhalers become a part of my daily routine. My lungs need to be made strengthened or else they wheeze and close. I have to wear a mask now when I mow the grass. I didn't have to do that 2 years ago. I have to do it now. If I don't wear a mask when I mow the grass, I will end up at the emergency center right next to Bandana's Barbecue right there on Rock Hill in Manchester. I've been there a handful of times. Can't breathe, and they know what to do, you know. The Bible is your inhaler. The Bible enters the pollen of your soul, frees what's choking you, brings health to your being. Because of grace, it's good. So when you read the Bible, don't just ask, what does God want me to do? Ask, what does God want me to believe? What is grace trying to provide for me? We had a funny moment yesterday. I've heard about these vegetable pills, like pills of vegetables, right? You get like your whole servings of vegetables, and we were trying to figure out how much it costs a month because we don't have enough vegetables in our diet. And then Jessica just said, you know, it might be cheaper just to buy vegetables at the store and eat some. You know, we're kind of like that with God's word, aren't we? Just moving all around. I need more health in my life, and all around, the easiest thing would just be to, in community, go to the gracious, health-giving word. It's right there for us. Because it's gracious and because it's good for us, that's the help that some of us need who are afraid of it, who are tired of hearing it shouting at us. It's to have it recovered for us in this grace, good-giving word. Read for sound doctrine. Grace leads you not away from there, but toward it. It is the inhaler for you. Second, read for the grace of God. This is amazing. Did you see that in verse 11? For the grace of God. Just stop right there for a moment. When you think about God, what comes to your mind? Law. For the law of God has appeared. Well, that's true. There are laws of God. That's true. For the frown of God has appeared. For the rampage of God has appeared. For the wrath of God has appeared. For the indifference of God has appeared. For the absence of God has appeared. For the unhappiness of God has appeared. For the killjoy of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. God is gracious. Grace means unearned favor, not entitlement. Entitlement's when we haven't done anything and we think we deserve everything, right? God, to say that God is gracious doesn't mean he's obligated to do something for you. To say that if I have a dollar bill and I give it to Chad right now, let's up the ante. $5. I gave $5. I got $5, everyone. I'm just going to give it to Chad right now. The rest of us might feel a little outraged. We might even say to ourselves, that isn't fair, right? What if I gave $5 bills? This is completely illusory. There's no way I could do this, right? But let's say if I get $5 bills all across the first four rows. Am I unjust if you don't get one? $5 bills, first 20 rows. Well, number one, you'll sit closer next week, right? Am I unjust if the back row doesn't get a $5 bill? Well, feel like it. That feels unfair. But I wasn't obligated to give any in the first place. The fact that anyone gets any doesn't come from obligation. It comes from gift. Grace of God, not the obligation of God. Grace of God. Giving, just out of his own will, giving generously, giving of himself. The grace of God has appeared. Grace means second chances. I was talking to a dear woman who came to know, became the follower of Jesus. This was a few years ago. She had literally drunk herself to death. She was jaundiced in the hospice. And she said to me, because she'd come to know Jesus, she said, you know, it just seems too easy. It just seems like it's too easy to come to Jesus. And I said, oh, it's not easy at all. God had to do a lot of work. He made a promise and he kept it. And it didn't quit. And his own Savior, his Son, the Savior, came. And then he died on a cross. And then he rose from the grave. And he lives to intercede for you. It wasn't easy for him. But because of him, it's easy for us. Grace has appeared. If you think about reading the Bible for grace, it begins at the very beginning. I'll just remind you of some things. Adam and Eve, sin against each other, sin against God, and then grace appears. A promise, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Clothes being fashioned and given for them, and a new life. Abraham is afraid, and he gives his wife Sarah over into danger. Yeah, he's the father of our faith, afraid. And grace appears. God intervenes. Abraham is a nomad, a wanderer. And then grace appears and tells Abraham that his descendants will be like stars, they'll be like sands of a seashore. Noah and his family are surrounded by violence, nowhere to turn. No one will listen. No one has interest in God. And grace appears for Noah. Moses and Israel crying out under their affliction, 400 years in bondage and in slavery, and then grace appears. Esther, in the Old Testament, genocide being proclaimed upon the Israelites. And grace appears. Ruth and Naomi, desolated with grief and famine, and grace appears. The judges, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes and destroying one another, and grace appears. A shepherd, the least of his brothers, out in the fields, a prophet comes and anoints him. His name is David. Grace appears. Nineveh and Jonah, violence, not only to each other, but violence on their creatures, their animals, and grace appears. The prophet, stubborn in his heart, defying God, grace appears. The mighty prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, grace appears. John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, and grace appears. Widows, orphans, lepers, sinners, and grace appeared. A cross, crucifixion, and grace appeared. Saul of Tarsus on his horse, knocked off, grace appeared. John, the beloved disciple, in exile, and grace appeared. my life in southern Indiana with my wrecked family. And grace appeared. My dad, 40 years running from God. And grace appeared. My papaw, prayed for 40 years by his wife, my mamaw. And grace appeared. The grace of God has been revealed. It's everywhere in the scriptures. I know there are texts in the scripture that confound us, infuriate us, humble us. But we can't get away from this relentless grace that keeps showing up. This good news that keeps showing up. We said last week that in our culture we're in the zombie phase. Zombies, always coming after us, always being chased by zombies, and the zombies never quit. The Bible is the opposite. It is the love of God will not quit. It is a constant story that no matter what comes at us, grace appears. Gospel appears. Read it for the grace of God. Discern the grace of God in its pages. It is good news for us. Imagine you're watching a movie and you see a child, and the child is on the the jungle gym, those rings going across, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, and you hear people cheering, wow, for that child, and then the camera pans down and you realize there's a parent holding that child as they walk along. That is the Bible. That's what you're seeing on every page. The heroics of God holding up his people as they go rung by rung and slip and hang there, and you think to yourself, wow, they were so strong, until the film pans down and Christ comes and you realize they weren't strong at all. They were held up at every turn. Grace, gospel, good news. We read for the grace of God. What is it about that grace? It is the grace that saves us. Do you see it there? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. Being saved, being rescued, being reconciled, having your sins forgiven, your conscience cleansed before God is something he has to bring. It's not something you and I can bring. He has to do that. He brings salvation. If you're out there in the wilderness and your phone and your compass aren't working, even if you're far enough out in the wilderness and you have a compass, it doesn't matter. Somebody has to search for you. It's like a relative coming to the house. They come to visit and they come bringing gifts. And they bring gifts for everyone in the house. You didn't earn those gifts. You didn't pay for them. They were brought to you and given out of love. Salvation, it's brought to us. There's a story in the Old Testament of a woman named Rahab, and she's in this city called Jericho. And all around her, no one has interest in God. No one. None of her people. And she herself has lived a wrecked life, just like me and just like you. And spies from the people of God intrude. They bring news to her. And they are coming. Judgment is coming. And she says, I want God. And they say, here. They give her a red cord. They tell her to put it on her door. And when the battle rages, they will come rescue her. They will see the cord, remember their promise to her, and they will rescue her. Can you imagine? In the midst of that battle, there she is huddled in a corner in her room, and she begins to hear the banging on her door. Are they going to come in and keep their promise? There's no obligation. It was only a promise. She's done nothing for them. She deserves what anybody else gets. She is completely dependent upon their mercy. All she's got is a red piece of yarn. And they burst down the door, and they come to her, and they smile. And they pick her up, and they say, "Come on, let's get out of here." And they rescue her out of obligation. No, because of promise, because of mercy, because those same Israelites put red blood upon doorposts in their story. An angel of death had come and passed over, not because they were righteous, but because of the blood of the Lamb. They give her a red cord out of their own storyline to put on her door. And the grace they've received, they extend. And she is rescued. And she finds herself in the New Testament in the lineage of the Son of God. Could you imagine? You and all your brokenness and wreckage hiding in the corner, completely at the mercy of God. He has no obligation to you. You have deserved nothing from Him. In fact, you have turned your back on Him more times than you can count, and you're hiding in the corner, and He's banging on the door. And then maybe you remember goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And He breaks in and rescues you. Grace saves us because the grace of God has appeared. And this grace trains us. He says it. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, that is, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, anyone. There is no more hindrance to the grace of God. It is available for anybody, training us to renounce ungodliness. Grace trains us. Rahab has her life reshaped and reformed by grace. We have our lives reshaped by grace. Could you imagine Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, if after he received the grace of God, nothing about his life changed? He just went on persecuting Christians. He just went on a rebellious, violent-tempered rascal. Arrogant with his knowledge. Receiving grace, gifts brought to him, but no change in his life. Grace trains us. It allows us to get second chances and third chances and fourth chances. The law gives no room. It cannot train us. All it can do is condemn us. All it can do is tell you, you were wrong. And for any of us who've ever had any dealings with the court system, you know the law is cold. There is no empathy. There is no accounting for circumstances. It is the law. But grace trains you. This violent-tempered Paul, he got second chance, third chance, fourth chance to get up off the mat, to see Christ again for him, to be melted again, by the rescue of the grace of Jesus. And that rascal ends up writing the most beloved chapter in history on love. I know some of you think Paul is a whatever you want to say about him, but he's the one that said love is patient. Love is kind. How did that guy get to the place of describing love? Because grace empowered him. Imagine this. Two final thoughts. to close. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, 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 thou shalt not. And a few more. Do you remember what comes just before the Ten Commandments? Behold, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall not. Do you see the order? We would have done it differently, right? We would have said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Behold, he will bring you out of Egypt. You've done enough effort, now he'll save you. This the other way around. Behold, look at it. I've already brought you out. I've already rescued you. I've already brought salvation to you. I've already saved you. It is done. I am yours. You are mine. Therefore, you shall not have other gods. You see the health in that doctrine? The goodness of it? Why would I want other gods? When this grace has been given to me, I've been saved by this one. Our character gets formed and fashioned and transformed by grace. This is the reason that grace empowers soundness of doctrine. And it's the reason we say the soundness of doctrine can't save us. Grace. Webster Groves can't save us. 63119 can't save us. We have beautiful homes and a wonderful heritage and history, and we have festivals like Paint Webster and jazz festivals and parades, and we have rich history and good schools in these communities, and Kirkwood and Maplewood and Glendale, and for all of that, there was still a rumor of a gun at the high school this week. And as parents and kids, we had to deal with that. You see, no matter how beautiful a house is, no matter how wonderful our heritage is, it doesn't have the capacity to stop whatever it is that drives someone to set a bomb on a roadside. Something deeper. C.S. Lewis called it a deeper magic. Something deeper has to be brought to us to save us from ourselves. And the Bible is a compass saying, God has done it. He is doing it. It will save you. It will train you. He will not quit. And when all is said and done, it is His grace that will prevail. And you will be with Him, and He will be with you. That's why we turn from our unhealthy doctrine. That's why we turn from our performance orientation, trying to get to God. That's why we huddle in our corner and lean on His mercy, that when He busts through the door, He will remember His promise and save us. Save our kids, save our grandkids, intervene in our community for His own glory. And when we read the Bible that way, there is hope, strength, courage, tenacity, good news. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to each one of us. We ask that you would enable us to confess not only our sin that is keeping us from you and that you've overcome in Christ, but also our gratitude. Continue, Lord, to heal us when all we see is frowning and all we hear is shouting in the Bible. Enable us to see your relentless, wondrous, matchless grace. We ask this of you for our own community and for our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.